All right. Well, welcome everyone to week one of a series we are calling Failing Forward. The year was 1985. The hotshot executive was Sergio Zimon. He worked for the Coca-Cola company, and Coca-Cola had been declining in market sales for 20 years straight. So Sergio had a new idea. What was it called? It was called New Coke. He said, we got to scrap the formula. We need a new look. It needs to be better because Pepsi is dominating this industry and we need to get it back. And so New Coke hit the shelves and it ran for 79 days. Anyone old enough to remember New Coke? Clearly you didn't like it because after 79 days they pulled it. It cost Coca-Cola $100 million. Have you ever made a mistake in your life that was $100 million of a mistake? I haven't. What are we talking about in this series? We're talking about failing forward, letting God leverage our mistakes, the little ones, the big ones, and leverage them actually to advance his kingdom, his agenda. Of course, we want to learn from our mistakes. And Sergio actually did learn from his mistake. He was disgraced and embarrassed. He left Coca-Cola. Sorry about that whole $100 million thing. And then in 1993, he was rehired because he was the mastermind, even when he no longer worked there, that had the idea, what if we really put the same effort we did behind New Coke to Coca-Cola Classic? Became the largest success story of Coca-Cola, other than its founding. And the board and chairman gladly hired him back and said, we never would have seen the success without the $100 million failure that laid the groundwork for that. Isn't that how it works sometimes in our lives? God allows us to make free will decisions, and sometimes we really blow it. And yet it is the failures in our life, the big mistakes in our life, that oftentimes, by God's grace and sovereignty, are leveraged for success later on. That's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to look at the life of a man named Moses, and we're going to be in Exodus today. Moses was used epically by God, but he was a man who made a lot of mistakes. One person put it this way. He spent his first 40 years of life really thinking he was somebody, kind of had an ego. And then the next 40 years, learning that he was actually kind of nobody, became a shepherd after he murdered someone. That's kind of a mistake, right? Got chased out of the royal palace. And then the next 40 years, he learned that God can use anybody. That's a lot of life to live, a lot of mistakes he made, and yet God literally rescued an entire people group from bondage and slavery through his success, but also through his failure. What God might do in your life in this series is unknown, but we do know this. God wants to use those failures. So John Maxwell put it this way. He wrote a book called Failing Forward. The difference between average people and achieving people is their perception of and their response to failure. Let me say that again. The difference between average people and achieving people, he labels, is their perception of failure and their response to failure. When you fail, is your instinct to say, I'm a failure. I can't do it. See, I knew I would fail. Or is your instinct to say, you know, I'm a person loved by God who made a mistake, who failed. I'm not a failure. I'm a person who failed. Are you the type of person who responds to failure with a trust that God can use this, even this? Or are you the type of person that is so afraid of failure that you're really not even willing to take a risk or even be obedient in an area because you just know you're going to fail, and if you fail, you'll be defined by failure? I like this insight from John Maxwell, but I would say that for the follower of Christ, it's even a little more nuanced. The failures of others are often as or more painful than our own. He writes a book, John Maxwell, on people's failures. And for most of the weeks in the series, we'll look at Moses' personal failures. But isn't it true that we were born into a world that has been marred by the failures of a lot of people? If we all have free will and we're all making mistakes, the shrapnel of our life decisions has a way of hurting other people. And for you, maybe the greatest pain in your life so far has been not a personal failure you made, but the failure of somebody else. And so you're struggling with forgiveness and bitterness, and it hurts. Today, we're actually going to talk about the failure of other people and the climate that created, that Moses was brought into, and the dilemma that put the mother of Moses in. And so Exodus 1:22 says it in a very pithy way. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Wow. If you're new to the Bible, the story goes something like this. God raised up a leader named Joseph to second in command in all of Egypt. And Joseph saved this whole nation from famine through his obedience to God and his wisdom. But then several generations passed. We don't know how many, but like often happened in the ancient world, history was quickly forgotten. And the people associated with Joseph, the Israelites, went from being beloved to despised. They multiplied greatly, and Pharaoh saw them as a threat. They were getting too big. And what if they sided with an enemy? What if a civil war broke out and they could make the difference? And so he first enslaved these people and made them work brutally, building up store cities. But then when slavery proved inefficient to tamper their productivity, they kept having babies, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to kill every baby boy. Now, that, if you read the context of Exodus, didn't go so well at first, because the midwives who he assigned to do the killing wouldn't do it. And they just made up stories like, you know, these Hebrew women, they're very, very tough. They have babies really fast, and before we get there, they've already taken the babies. And so Pharaoh did the unthinkable, the ultimate moral failure. He said, you know, it's now going to be the job of every citizen, if you see a baby boy, a Hebrew baby boy, to throw them in the river. He assigned all of his people. That is an epic failure, right? That's like genocide, infanticide. And yet, this is the failed, fractured world that little baby Moses is born into. The definition, then, for failing forward for a follower of God is this. Failing forward is surrendering failure, even other people's failure, like Pharaoh's, into the hands of the Redeemer. Let me say that again. Failing forward, if you're following Christ, if you're a God follower, failing forward is surrendering your failure or the failures of someone else into the hands of a Redeemer, someone who can redeem that failure, can rescue you from that failure, can leverage that failure. So yes, certainly failing forward is learning from your mistakes. Certainly, it is leveraging mistakes as stepping stones towards success and seeing market trends like Sergio Zimon at Coca-Cola. That's all true. But it's more than that for those of us who have a relationship with the living God. For us, it's placing those failures with an attitude of trust in the hands of a competent Redeemer. Where am I getting this from the text? That's a good question. You guys always ask very good questions. I appreciate that. Exodus 2, 1 through 10 is where I'm getting that. And so let's just read a little bit of that story. So we read about the command for genocide, and now we read this. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. This would be the clan that would become the priestly tribe later on in the story for God's people. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. She had a dilemma. She didn't want to kill her baby, so she hid the baby, which would be a hard thing to do if you've ever had a baby. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. What is she up to? Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. Okay, so she's waterproofing a basket. She's putting her son in the basket, a three-month-old baby. She's putting it down by the reeds at the river, and there's some other activity downstream there. Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's the guy who wants all the babies to die. His daughter is bathing and walking alongside the riverbank, okay? She saw the basket, Pharaoh's daughter, among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Who's the woman? The mother of Moses is now getting paid to nurse her own child. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." The Hebrew name of Moses sounds similar to another Hebrew word that means drawn out of the water. Failing forward is letting God handle the impossible while we identify and work on what is possible. It's active and passive in nature. So let's just unpack these points here. When you surrender your failure or the failure of someone else into the hands of the Redeemer, that's got to be hard. Because let's just look at the case study of Moses' mom. She hides a baby. She's terrified of being caught. She knows she can't be passive continually and keep hiding this baby. And so what does she do? She does what is possible, and she lets God handle the impossible part. She's active in her planning. Did you catch that that is a plan? I mean, when you get a basket, it's possible she made the basket, but she certainly waterproofed the basket, and you put a baby in it, and you push that basket away into the current, the very current that is filled with crocodiles, and the very current that we're supposed to just throw children in to be killed, to drown, or to be eaten, but it happens to just kind of float right in front of the one person who could be the redeemer in the story, who has the power and no doubt the compassion to turn this situation around, who has the ear of her father, Pharaoh. Here's the thing with dictators. Dictators are actually similar to normal people in a few ways. One of them is many dictators historically have had little girls, their daughters, who had the dictator dad wrapped around their little finger. I have a daughter, and she can get me to do anything. It's very exploitive, and she just can... It's terrible. I'm held hostage by her constantly. And, you know, no, put more milk in it. You don't need more milk. But, Daddy, fine, more milk. You're supposed to kill the Hebrew babies. But, Daddy, fine, let's adopt it as a son. Right? That's how that worked. And Moses' mom is not passive. She has a plan here. She said, "What could I possibly do? Maybe if I just floated my baby, my cute little baby, in front of the daughter who has the, but daddy, power, maybe that could redeem the whole situation." Now that was still a scary, risky plan, right? And to some degree, it required a huge step of faith. I mean, really just picture this. Picture, whether you're a parent or not, just being so attached to this little human being and so protective in your instincts, and now you've got this baby and you're placing the baby in the basket and you're just pushing the baby out into the current. And you've prearranged with your daughter, Moses' older sister, okay, you're gonna walk alongside the river and you're gonna make sure this basket gets to where it needs to get to. And then, like we practice, you're gonna say, "Hey, would you ever want me to find someone to nurse the baby? And then you're gonna come get me." How hard would it be, even though the plan was a good plan, to trust God? And that's how it works with the failures of others. Remember that thing that somebody did to you, and for years it has eaten you up. And it has caused you great difficulty and pain. And sometimes you'll rehearse it, and you'll play that tape, and you think, if they just would have, I can't believe they did that. And you're still bitter. Sometimes you even fantasize about misfortune happening to them. And when bad things do happen to them, like they lose their job, you're like, good, because that pays down the debt a little bit. What would it look like to put all that pain in a metaphorical basket and push it out into a current to be floated in front of the eyes of a Redeemer who could do something with that? It would be scary, I think, because see, you've gotten used to holding that thing, to nursing that grudge. But what might God do if you put it in the basket and you push it out? And a Redeemer, a true Redeemer, could do something with what is drawn out of the water. I think that for many of us, failing forward individually, that's a pretty simple concept. We're like, yep, I want to learn from my mistakes. I'm going to leverage them as stepping stones towards success. I get that. That's why I'm at the series. I love it. But I think on week one of this series, we need to get something really straight. Sometimes the failures of other people that hurt you, those are the most painful failures of all. And those are the failures you don't know what to do with. And so oftentimes, we have a very low expectancy that God could use those. And instead, we say things like, God, how could you have let that happen to me? How could you have let her say that thing or him do that thing? How could you have let them fail so epically? Because I love them and I'm watching them fail and it's just too painful. And we have faith that God could work in my life, but not in their life. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. So you go pray to God and ask, what is it that I can do that is possible? Is there a basket I could begin to waterproof? Is there a plan I could begin to put in motion? Is there something possible that would help me fail forward, even with the failure of another person? And then I'll just let God, who generated a universe with a spoken word, handle the impossible part. What would it look like to wake up tomorrow morning and to feel this incredible sense of freedom? A lightness on your shoulders because the thing you've been carrying for maybe even decades, you have placed in the metaphorical basket, you have pushed that thing into the current, and you have said, God, I don't know how I can forgive this person, but I can do what is possible. So I'm just going to say, I want to forgive them, and I'm going to forgive them to the best degree that I can, but you're going to have to handle the impossible part. What would it feel like to wake up and say, it's gone? I'm not fantasizing about them getting hurt anymore. I'm not holding on to that grudge and nursing that. I've forgiven them. I don't have a root of bitterness in me. It's been pulled out because I believe God can leverage even the failures of other people that have hurt me for my benefit and the benefit of the world. Because that's what the Bible is filled with. Have you read the Bible? Have you read the narrative parts of Scripture? The people that God uses are total screw-ups. They are. They make epic mistakes all the time. Some of us who haven't read the Scriptures, we wander into church in a moment, in a season in our life because we're feeling spiritual or we need something, and we just assume that everyone in church that we're sitting next to is perfect and everyone in the Scriptures are perfect. Are you kidding me? Ladies, hold on to your purse a little tighter. We got lots of people in here. In progress. I'm joking about that. I'm joking. All I'm saying is, at Mercy Road, it's about progress, not perfection. God wants us to take that next step in trusting him, obeying him, loving him, and serving him, and serving others. But if you're the type of person that is paralyzed by failures, your failures and other people's failures, the progress stops pretty quickly, doesn't it? Have you ever sinned big? Done something that you never thought you were capable of doing, said something that you never thought would come out of your mouth, and it just stopped the momentum in your life. You're like, I can't live with myself now that I've done that. I bet God can't love me. I bet people won't accept me. You're wrong. You're wrong. There's nothing that you have done, that you will do, that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you want the love of God in Christ Jesus in your life. Amen. To the contrary, God is pretty practiced with using screw-ups like you and like me. And God, I believe, is more impressed when we, with humility, trust him to do something with our failures and the failures of other people, put it in the basket and float it out, and we do what's possible and let him do the impossible. I think he's more impressed with someone who is an epic failure, who's learning slowly and steadily to trust God and expecting God to use even the failures, than he is impressed with people who just have a great driving record, perfect floss every day, you know, the type that just like, they never make mistakes. This whole sermon, they're like, I don't get it. I would fail for it. But I've never failed. I thought I made a mistake once, but I was wrong. That's very cheesy humor there. Next week, we're going to look at Moses, and really after this text, the part where he, in one impulsive moment, murders somebody. It's an amazing text. He sees that his own people group are being oppressed. He's grown up now. He's been trained as a prince, and he watches someone just beating Israelite slave mercilessly, a guard, and so he beats the guy to death. He wants to alleviate the suffering of his own people group. He has good intentions, but he's not letting God drive the plan or provide the power. He's going to take matters into his own hands. And the irony in that text is when he sees the slave the next day, who he rescued, the slave makes like a cocky comment to him and says, "What are you going to, you're going to beat me up to? Are you our judge now? Are you our deliverer?" So the very thing he wanted to do didn't even happen. And he ended up failing big, and this murder comes to light, and he is driven from the palace, and he becomes a lowly shepherd. Not a very cool job when you're used to being a prince. You haven't made a $100 million mistake. You haven't killed anyone. And even if you have, you got nothing on Moses. You got nothing on some of the people that God has used most powerfully. What if God wants to do something incredible in your life? Incredibly better and more redemptive and beautiful than you ever dreamed. And what if he wants to use the very thing that you're most afraid of, most ashamed of, most hurt by? You see, God's in the business of helping his followers fail forward. That's how he rescued a people group, and that's how he wants to work in your life. We're going to be in this series for 7-8 weeks. I encourage you to attend, bring friends, because who can't relate? Who really, honestly, if they have a little bit of self-awareness, can't relate to the feeling of failing and looking up to heaven and say, "God, what do I do now? Does this define me? Can I learn from this? Can you do anything with this?" The answer from the scripture is absolutely. He can do something with this. And no, you're not a failure. You're a loved child of God who failed. And now God wants you to fail forward. We're going to prepare our hearts at this time for communion. We do this once a month as a family, and we have it in the back available to take during worship sets on the other weeks. I'm going to ask Terry Brenham, a board member, to come serve with me. Just a word if you're visiting. This is not a lucky rabbit foot. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you don't trust him as your Savior and Lord, we would ask you to not participate in this. Not because it's exclusive, it's like we're trying to make you feel like you don't belong, because this is really an act of allegiance and devotion. Much like if you didn't actually want to join the military, we would ask you to refrain from raising your right hand and taking an oath to join the military, right? So when we take the bread and the cup, we are told to be reflective and to just do a little inventory. What are the sins, the failures? Sin means missing the mark. Very good and apt definition of failure. What are the sins that have weighed us down this week? And classically, in church history, we've divided these into sins of omission, stuff we did that was wrong, that hurt people, that was disobedient to God's will, and stuff we've left undone, sins of omission. Commission, omission. So at this time, as we prepare our hearts, and Ari comes up and plays some music, would you, if you're a follower of Christ and want to participate, would you just do a little inventory and let the Holy Spirit of God just not shame you, but just convict you, remind you, say, "No, this isn't what I want for your life. This is where I want you to go instead of here." And as we do that, when you're ready, you can then come up and we'll take communion by intinction. That's just a fancy word that means we'll take the piece of bread and we will dip it in the juice. And Terry will say, "The body of Christ broken for you," and I will say, "The blood of Christ shed for you." As you prepare your hearts, let me read the words of institution that the apostle wrote in a letter to the church in Corinth many, many years ago. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so now the table is set.